Morning is in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. James, chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. Is anyone among you in troubles? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elder of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. As the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise them up. If they had sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Well, good morning, BPGC. How's everybody doing in this wet December month? Feel a little rusted? Well, as usual, it's been pretty rainy this month on the West Coast. And then basically this wet weather often means that we're indoors, right? But it also means when we're indoors, we're actually a little bit more susceptible to germs, all the funky stuff that's out there. And I'm betting that most of you have had, maybe, or some of you have had the cold or a flu. Let me just check to see if. All right. Sorry. Is that coming up? Okay. We'll have Nathaniel fix that while we're talking here. Maybe some of you had the colds, flu, some other sickness. How many of you guys have had that in the last month? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you. Tracy had a little bit of a mild cold affecting her throat. But fortunately, for Jackson and myself, we managed to stay pretty healthy, given the fact that, you know, we're always out and he's going to preschool a couple of times a month. But maybe, you know, when we do catch these colds, a favorite remedy of yours comes to mind. And you actually go and use something like chicken soup, hot lemon tea. Maybe you have a package of Neocitrin or a bottle of Buckley's mixture. Or maybe even some of you go to Chinese herbal shops and get some of that good stuff. Well, you know, my parents, when they were growing up, believed in this one cold remedy that maybe some of you have heard of. Is that coming? Okay. I'll show you the image shortly. That remedy is this jar of Vicks VapoRub. You guys heard of that? Vicks VapoRub. What's Vicks VapoRub? Well, it's this petroleum jelly-like substance, and it's made out of a bunch of stuff like camphor oil, menthol, eucalyptus oil. I even read turpentine oil in it, and I was like, well, turpentine, that doesn't that clean or strip paint? So I thought, wow, okay. So for nasal congestion and coughs, you're supposed to basically rub this on your chest and throat and your back. And for the maximum effect, what you would do is take a teaspoon or maybe a tablespoon and melt some of this in some boiling water. And then you'd simply inhale the vapors, and that would like unclog your sinuses. And you know, I remember using that when I had a really stuffed up nose. It seemed to work. And so my dad especially was into Vicks. He would call it Bicks, right? So Filipino accent, they switched the V's and the B's. So V is a B. So he would have some Bicks. And so he'd use his Bicks in its most potent form, inhaling it straight out of the jar. And I'm not sure you're supposed to do that. In fact, they use Bicks for other ailments too. See, Bicks was this wonder cure-all drug that my parents swore by. And when I was a kid, if you scraped your elbow, hey, put some Bicks on it. If I bruised my knees, hey, slather on some Bicks. If I had some muscle soreness, oh, you got to massage in the Bicks, right? You sprained your ankle, more Bicks. You got a rash, you know, you get what I'm saying, right? They used Bicks for a lot of things. And my dad, you know, even till this day, still uses it. And I stay off that stuff. this is not a commercial for Vicks by no means, but it did have some good healing properties. Are we there? There you go. Vicks. Well, Vicks may be a wonderful healing ointment, but we believe in a God that heals all things. He can cure more than just a common cold or minor aches and pains. He is the great physician that restores us, his creation. And he knows how to restore us because he's the one that created us. Amen? Jesus, God incarnate, came to this earth about 2,000 years ago, and during his 3-year ministry, he made the blind to see. The deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He made the lame to walk, he brought healing to the lepers, and he even raised the dead. Can you imagine? He brought corpses that had been rotting in tombs for days back to life. Hundreds, if not thousands, came to Jesus for healing, and they walked away, made whole again. You see, there's this purpose for Jesus performing miracles. Jesus came to this earth so that he might usher in the kingdom of heaven on earth. We were singing about that today, build your kingdom here. And he was beginning to build his kingdom here on earth. Not a full-blown ushering in, because that would come later during Jesus' second coming. But I think... think of it as in terms of the earlier phases of God bringing his riches and wonders of heaven to this physical earth. And in those riches and wonders, we see glimpses of heaven, a restored relationship with God, the redemption of all of creation, being free from sin, being free from sickness and death. Think of it as this coming attractions trailer of what eternity future will be like. How many of you are Star Wars fans? A couple of you? I can't wait to see it. Not necessarily the first day or next week, but you know, in the first month at least. And I remember seeing the teaser trailer for Star Wars The Force Awakens last year, and I was crying nerd tears. I said, oh, this is awesome. There's going to be a new Star Wars story. You know, in the same way, God is giving us glimpses of the kingdom of heaven on earth, what this will look like. And he did this initially through the works of his son, Jesus, and his followers, us Christians. You know, Jesus' purpose in exorcising demons, healing all manner of diseases, and showing authority over nature, this was to show that there was only one and only one person that could bring redemption to a fallen, sinful world. And that was God Almighty. And Jesus was God. In the New Testament, Jesus frequently authenticated, in other words, he backed up his message through performing miracles and various signs. And by the end of Jesus' ministry, just before he was ascending, he's going to ascend to heaven, he commissioned his disciples to do the same. And this is what it says in Scripture. Jesus said this, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And they will, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get healed." This is found in the account of Mark. What I want to establish as a foundational truth is that the same God of Moses, where plagues were brought to Egypt, the same God of the prophets, where fire was called down from heaven, the same God of the Gospels, where Jesus performed his miracles, and the same God of the early church, this same God is the God that heals today. Then you'll say, "Well, Fritz, if God heals, why does he not heal all? Why does he not heal all?" You know, there are accounts in the Bible where healing is not granted, and in today's world, we still see people suffering from cancer, other diseases. And if God heals, why has he answered others' prayers for healing, but not mine? That's a very good question. And hopefully we can study God's word today and be able to make some sense of this question. Now, the subject of healing in the church is a vast and very controversial topic. There's a lot of stuff out there in theological circles written on healing. And so this is a disclaimer for today, okay? By no means is today's message a comprehensive study of healing in the Bible. And by no means is today's message, you know, the end-all guide of how to receive guaranteed healing from God. Now, I will say this, though. The book of James makes it very clear that prayer is the key. Prayer is the key component to healing. And no matter what the outcome, James instructs us to pray and be healed and keep praying. Pray and be healed. Pray to be healed and keep praying. James begins in today's passage by saying this in verse 13. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." Now, you know, these first two statements at a glance may seem pretty obvious to us as Christians, right? We're supposed to be doing this, right? So when we're in trouble, we'll pray. And when we're content and God is blessing us, let's sing songs of praise to him, right? But maybe some of you might be relatively new Christians, new in the faith, just like the Jews that James was writing to in this epistle. Maybe you're used to fixing problems yourself. Or maybe you always go to your parents or you go to your best friend and talk about things when problems come your way. Now, James is telling his readers to talk to God first. Your reaction to trouble should be like a child calling out to his mother. One thing I've noticed in raising Jax as a parent is that he has this instinctive cry. Whenever he gets in trouble, it's "Mama! Mama!" Even though I'm right in front of him, holding his hand, you know, Tracy's nowhere around, and he falls and tumbles, "Mama!" Right? Don't worry, I'm not jealous or anything like that. I understand the role of the father. After all, Jax was in Tracy's belly for 9 months. But in the same way as Christians encounter, like in the same way that Jax calls out to Mama, we as Christians, when we encounter trouble, our reaction should be, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Help me." Now, I don't need to tell you these days, it seems that we hear so many horrific acts. And you just turn on the TV or look at your social media, you'll see rampant terrorism in this world. And folks, we live and face this real evil. And I think most of us can agree that the most significant act of terrorism we have witnessed in the last 20 years is 9/11. If you asked where you were when 9/11 happened, I'm sure most of you would be able to tell me. And for me, this memory, you know, is still pretty clear. You know, Tracy and I were living downtown in our downtown apartment. It was very early in the morning, and we're just getting ready for work. I just finished making my breakfast, switched on the TV to watch the morning news. And on every channel, there is this footage of the World Trade Center towers billowing smoke out of their sides. We were shocked. You know, I don't remember witnessing the planes actually crashing live into these buildings. But what I do remember is witnessing these two towers just fall and crumble to the ground. And in my mind, I remember praying to God, said, Lord, help them. Help them. You know, when we witness tragedies like this, don't we feel a little helpless? We wish we could do more at the moment, but really all we can do at that moment, that instance, is just pray. Our thoughts and prayers go out to the suffering. I mean, you'll hear these very same words come out of the mouths of people on the street, all the way to the leaders, prime ministers, presidents of the world. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. Why do we say this? Basically, because there's only so much that we can do as humans. Yes, you can send aid. You can send your money to those places for relief. You can send resources, food, supplies, and what have you. But it's beyond our physical universe to even reach out to them, you know, unless we fly or take a plane and do something like that. As humans, we realize that we need to seek something or call upon someone beyond our realm, or at least hope that there is a God that will intervene and bring his supernatural power into play. And so James is reminding us believers, when you come across this trouble, no matter how big, no matter how small, the first thing you should do is pray. Don't call your best friend. Don't call your parents. Just, you know, you can run out and send money and so forth. Do that later. You know, make this a priority first. Drop down on your knees and pray to Almighty God, because he has more power in his left pinky than a trillion bajillion suns. The Bible says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. And so James continues on in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So are we supposed to do this every single time we get sick? You know, call upon the elders for praying, even if it's just the common cold? So if I, you know, dial up my phone and go, hey, Gary, how are you doing? That's good. Well, you know, listen, I'm coming down with the sniffles today. And do you mind calling maybe Kelvin, Angela, and maybe April to come over and tell them to bring some oil? I need some anointing. I need some healing. And can you do that right away? After all, James 5:14 says this, right? Call your elders, anoint them with oil. I'm sorry. That's not what this actual passage means. Let me clarify, okay? This word sick is better translated to be the word weak according to the original Greek. The original Greek word is asthenēo, and it was used quite frequently in the New Testament, with its primary meaning being weak. Weak, feeble, impotent. And then, and the writers of scripture used to describe spiritual weakness more than physical weakness. Now, James is saying when you're physically or spiritually weak to the point where you may not even have enough strength to pray for yourself, call upon the elders. If you're bedridden with illness, don't be afraid to call upon those that are spiritually stronger to lift you up in prayer. I noticed by this morning that Freeman wasn't leading today. He was scheduled to lead. And I thought, is he sick? And the team said, yeah, he's sick. I said, oh. So I invite you to, after church or whenever you have time, call Freeman and just give him your support and prayer. This guy's been through a lot of things recently, and said he can use your prayer. So with this introduction of oil, what is this oil thing? What's being anointed with oil? Well, oil during that time was rubbed onto the body for medicinal purposes. It was common knowledge to use olive oil as rubbing it into wounds, into aches and pains, bruises, sore muscles, sort of like Bix, right? And you can just imagine these new Christians of that day needing an oil rub after an enduring daily persecution. Some of them having their bodies beaten, muscles bruised, and not to mention being mentally exhausted. And all this in the name of the gospel. A good oil massage was the perfect remedy to bring life back to this a weary body. But oil was also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit upon a person's life. The kings of Israel, like Saul, David, and Solomon, they were all anointed with oil to show that this person was God's choice and the presence of God was in this person's life. And so when the sick are anointed with oil, it has this similar meaning. And so continuing on in verse 15 and 16, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Who is a righteous person? Who is this individual? We think of mature Christians, people that are walking blameless in the sight of the Lord. People like your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your deacons, your elders of the church. And James tells us to pray that this will make that sick person well. God is just waiting for us to ask for things, and this includes healing. Jesus himself promises, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I say to you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, James is instructing us to pray for the sick, but by no means, I'm not saying this is a guarantee, a foolproof guarantee for healing. We read in the Old Testament in Samuel, when King David was in power, it says he fasted and prayed for 7 days for God to spare his dying son. David said this, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But we know that this wasn't the case, and the child died. Nevertheless, after this whole situation, David got up and worshiped God anyway. There are times when God will answer immediately, and sometimes he will delay his response for healing. We must simply pray and then watch and wait patiently for God to work. Take, for instance, the life of Job. Now, his situation has to be the most extreme case of suffering and illness recorded in Scripture, and to a man of faith, no less. And in his story, it seems that healing was never going to come. But by God's grace, it did, in God's timing. But you have to remember, throughout Job's story, this entire story of suffering, Job did not know the reason of why he had to go through this. He didn't even know that God and Satan were conversing about him. Now, God has his reasons for healing, and he has his reasons for not healing. But he wants us to know, no matter what the outcome, we must give him the glory. God's glory is the highest priority. James goes on to say, we don't have to be spiritual rock stars or super Christians to see our prayers answered. Okay, he didn't actually say that. But what he does say is this. Verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See, Elijah was this ordinary man, like you and me. He had his fears, he had his faults, but he offered his prayer of faith to God that produced miracles. You know, which brings us back to this question that I posed earlier in the message. If God heals, why has he answered others' prayers for healing, but not mine? Indeed, there are times we will not get an answer. We won't receive any healing. We've already seen this in King David's child. But I think we can gain a little bit more understanding if we take a look at two other areas of Scripture. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul first. Now, Paul writes in his epistles that he had had this thorn in his side. And we don't know for sure what kind of illness Paul had. Some of the more popular theories include chronic eye problems, malaria, migraines, maybe epilepsy, or even some sort of speech disability. But whatever it was, three times Paul asked for God to remove this real source of pain from his life. And then three times, no healing came. But what Paul realized out of this whole situation was this. It was in order, his not being healed was in order for him to be to keep him from being conceited. It was a means to keep him humble before God. Here's the great Apostle Paul, writer of so many letters and so forth. But this was a way for God to keep him humble. So not only this, but also so that Paul might rely on God in his weakness and realize his grace is sufficient for him. I noticed that Freeman, I'll mention him again, Freeman knows this verse very well. Because in his email signature, he has this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12:9. The second area of Scripture I want to point us out to is John 21. And this is where the Apostle Peter this time is walking with Jesus. And they're basically, this is the post-resurrection walk on the beach. At one point in the conversation, Jesus tells Peter about the kind of death Peter will experience. And it's not the best of news. And then Peter immediately turns behind him to look at the Apostle John and says, what about him? Jesus' reply is quite blunt and straight to the point. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So why one person is healed or spared suffering and another isn't is often not ours to know. We may never know why healing does not come during this time here on earth, or for that matter, some of our prayers that remain unanswered. But know this, there are times, there are things that God chooses to keep secret. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is an easy thing to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Now maybe it is a question that we can ask God when we get to heaven. You know, why didn't you heal me for this? Or why didn't this happen? And maybe all of this will suddenly make sense in the light of his presence. But in the meantime, we are simply to follow the Lord. And at this time, I'd like to call on an old friend of mine. His name is Kelvin Wong. And this brother of mine, we served in Alpha Ministry together in our old church. And he has a remarkable testimony to share of God's healing power in his life. So I'd like to invite Kelvin to give us and share his story.
Thanks, Fritz. Thank you for receiving me today. Fritz, as he alluded to, we've known one another for 9 years. I still remember in 2006, I was a new believer, and I attended an Alpha course, you know, the course for new believers, seekers, and Fritz and Tracy were table leaders. So he had a big part in my development, in my faith for God. But I want to bring you to 2005, a year before I met Fritz. That's where the start of my testimony occurs. I was 38 years old, thinking, you know, I was in the prime of my life. That's when, you know, you kind of establish in your career, and we just bought a new home. That's when real estate in Vancouver was more affordable than now. I didn't really know God then. I mean, I had a few years of Sunday school as a kid. I didn't grow up in a church family. My family was not believers. They were, you know, just immigrants from China. But anyhow, so it was the summer, late summer of 2005. I went for a jog. I came home. My muscles were really stiff. And over the days and weeks and months to follow, it didn't get any better. It just got worse. It started with a dull pain in my legs when I was running, and then it spread to my body, to my shoulder, arms, hands, fingers. I had a rash on my hands and my chest. And with the pain came extreme weakness. And with weakness came atrophy of my muscles. I was losing weight. I was losing like 5 to 10 pounds a month. And this is my normal weight. I don't have that much to lose. I was like 140, 145 in August, September. And by Christmas, I was like 105. I remember having trouble to go up one flight of stairs to the bedrooms in our home. It would take like 10 minutes, where normally I can just run up them in 5 seconds. I recall as it got worse, I stood in the shower and I could not lift my hands over my shoulders to wash my hair. I had to let my wife wash my hair for me. I remember sitting on the toilet and not having the strength in my legs to stand up, and had to wait 10 minutes for the strength to come back. I remember feeling very helpless, devastated, humiliation even, because I couldn't help around the house. I couldn't work. Of course, I went to see doctors. They had blood tests. I went to see specialists. They had more blood tests. They had different scans, muscle probe tests, where they stick a long needle in your arm and ask you to move and take readings. I remember muscle biopsy, where they take a little flesh from your thigh to examine. They were looking for signs of inflammation. So they basically thought I had an autoimmune condition. That's when your immune system is fighting itself, fighting your body. Similar conditions that you might have heard of is like fibromyalgia, lupus, muscular dystrophy, that kind of stuff. But it was funny because all of those tests, they weren't quite reading the levels that all of my symptoms showed. Anyhow, in January of 2006, it was getting worse. I was by now under 100 pounds, maybe 90 something. I was having trouble breathing. I had bouts of atrial fibrillation. That's when your heart's beating like over 200 beats a minute. And it was very dangerous. So I went in the hospital and I thought, okay, there was sort of like some relief, thinking finally I'm in a hospital with all of these experts. They can figure out what's wrong with me and get me better. But that wasn't the case. I had a chest infection. They put a chest tube in me to drain it out for about a week. It got worse, so they put a bigger chest tube in me. They found a mysterious, strange hole in my esophagus where you swallow. So anything I would drink or eat, it would just drain into my chest cavity. At one point, I had a collapsed lung, and they tracked down my wife. They sat her down and with my mother, and they explained to them that I might not make it to the end of that day. I think at that time, well, even before then, I was beginning to learn the limits of doctors, no matter how well-intentioned they are to heal you, the limits of like us as humans and of man. Like, I admit to you, even though I didn't know God other than the God I picked up a little in Sunday school, you know, so many years before, I prayed to God. I prayed to God even when I was getting more and more sick. It wasn't just at that time, but no answer, or not any answer that I could understand. I mean, now when I think back, I think that was part of a process to break me down. To break me down, strip all pride, meaning not just of self-confidence, but pride in thinking as people that we can control our lives. Anyhow, I think he was also setting me up for the one night I did get an answer. I got an answer to my prayer. And on that night, I was in and out of sleep, in and out of consciousness. And he spoke to me. And it wasn't exactly like a discernible voice, like, you know, a deep throaty voice, like an actor, you know, Earl Jones or, you know, whatever. It was more, if I had to explain, it felt like a transmission of thought or understanding, like a revelation. And the message was quite clear. There were like four parts. Not that I understood it all at the time, but the first one was, it will be well. Like, maybe, you know, it would be okay. The second one was to follow him, to help others. It was a little unclear to me, but that's what I heard. The third one was, you will not be burdened by this. And the last one, it wasn't so much words, or it was more of a feeling, this overwhelming calm, like this peace, I guess a true shalom. And then I woke up. I woke up and I started crying, just overwhelmed by feeling I got an answer, even though it wasn't all clear what each meant. I wasn't a believer at that time. So later that evening, my wife got off work, and as every day she'd go to work, and then after work she would come visit me and stay the evening and then go back to sleep. Well, anyhow, this evening she came, and I was sharing with her what I heard, and I started laughing, I started crying, and she started laughing and crying together. And we were just feeling so many different emotions, joy mostly. So if someone asks me, you know, do I believe in the power of prayer? Do I believe in praying in faith? As you can imagine, the answer is definitely yes. I'm just so grateful for God sparing my life. And I will say that even though I was not a believer at the time, my mother-in-law was a believer. She was praying for me. My brother became a believer years earlier, and he and his church was praying for me. I know my wife had went into the neighborhood church, which so happened to be Fritz's old church, Fraserlands, and appealing for help, for prayer, whatever. And they were praying for us. And I thank everyone for prayer. That's pretty much my testimony. I do want to end off on one last note. Early on, when I would share my testimony whenever I was asked, I was a little worried, because while some might be encouraged to hear of God's power and what he did in my life and our life, would some be discouraged because, you know, they might not come to God in the same way, so dramatic, or suffer a terrible disease and whatnot. And it was brought to my attention that Jesus, when he was talking to doubting Thomas, and he invited Thomas to put his hands in his wounds, and he said that, Thomas, you see, you have seen and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. So it occurred to me that I really think it's those people who are blessed when they don't have to go through a terrible disease as I did, or something so extreme, you know, actually feeling Jesus's wounds to come to believe. You know, they are the blessed. Thank you for your time and lending your ear. Praise God.
I think our slides didn't move ahead, but there's a powerful image of what happened. This is during his time of illness, and definitely thank you, Calvin, for just that inspiring testimony. Now, his testimony is always been an encouraging one to me. And folks, I know some of you are going through illness right now. Some of you have chronic debilitating sickness, and some of you have just, you know, found out you had a tumor or even cancer. Some of you have gone through some surgery recently. But regardless of your situation, whether you're suffering, you know, stressed out beyond belief, or maybe you're in the happiest place that you can be, don't forget your Maker. Pray if you're suffering. Pray when you're happy. Pray for healing when you're sick. Pray for healing when you're weak. And if healing comes, rejoice and praise our Father. Even if healing doesn't come, keep praising God. Don't lose faith and keep praying, because you don't know what is really happening behind the scenes. Maybe there's spiritual warfare involved, just like in the case of Job. Maybe you are being humbled and matured, like in the case of Paul or even Brother Calvin. And as I close, I want to remind you of the words of our Savior. And he's the model of what our Christian attitudes should be. So in his last few hours of life, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, he prayed this to the Father. He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." I want to ask you, can you pray with this same attitude about the illness that you're going through? If you're willing, Lord, remove this sickness from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Brothers and sisters, keep praying and keep trusting in him. And keep your faith alive. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for you've shown us in your word today that you are a God of miracles. And you have shown us through your servant, Kelvin, that you are real, that you answer prayers. Father, just let it be a reminder to us that you're still God that can heal today. And thank you, Lord, that we have those open lines of communication with you to be able to pray at any time of the day, morning, noon, night. And Father, may we never forget that, Lord. Thank you for your Son and his ushering in of the kingdom of heaven on earth. As we see glimpses of what future eternity will be like, as we see healings, as we see forgiveness of sins, Father, as we see your creation being restored. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.